Good morning. We're going to read God's word together now. If you would like a Bible, please do stick up a hand and one of the welcome team will be glad to bring you one. And do turn to Luke chapter 20. In the church Bibles, that's page 1054. And we're going to read the first 19 verses. Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 1. One day, as he, that's Jesus, was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Please do turn back to Luke chapter 20, page 1054. And let's pray. Father, we confess that often as we come to your word, we have stubborn hearts. We don't like to listen, and we're slow to change. Please, would that not be the case today? Would you help us to be those who are quick to hear and understand and respond in obedience in the light of what we hear? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we just prayed, this week on Friday, Donald Trump was sworn in as the 45th President of the United States of America. In taking up that position, he became one of the most powerful and influential human beings on the planet. As president, he holds a huge amount of authority. And authority, whether you like it or not, must be respected. I don't know if you've seen Designated Survivor. It's a Netflix original TV series. It takes place in Washington, where there's a terror attack on the Capitol building in which most members of the government are killed. And so it falls to a little-known, small-time politician called Tom Kirkman to step up to the presidency. He's the designated survivor housed safely elsewhere for just such emergencies, and suddenly he's thrust into the most important job, the most powerful job in the world. And yet, as someone kind of unknown and reasonably unqualified, his authority is not accepted by everyone. There's one particular state governor who refuses to obey direct orders. He basically says, I don't acknowledge your authority. I don't like you. I don't agree with you. I didn't elect you. And therefore, I'm not going to listen to what you say. He's an authority rejecter. An authority rejecter. And we've seen some of that, haven't we, even over the past couple of days, both here and in the US. And at the time of the election, authority rejectors. But you don't have to have kind of anti-establishment political beliefs to face the very same danger. Whether we're followers of Jesus or not this morning, our natural inclination is to reject authority. We might not rage against the machine, but we don't like being told what to do, and we'd much rather be in charge ourselves. I think that's especially true as we come to God. I'm an authority rejecter. I will not acknowledge your authority. I don't like you. I don't agree with you. I didn't elect you. And therefore, I refuse to listen to what you have to say. I'll do God in my own time. When it comes to religion, it's got to be on my terms. And what Jesus teaches us from this passage this morning is that religion on my terms is an incredibly dangerous thing. Religion on my terms is really, really dangerous. And we'll see four things. The first is, religion on my own terms questions Jesus's authority. So picture the scene. We're in the temple grounds. The temple grounds is a huge area. And on some of the courtyard, Temple Town Market is booming. There's hustle, there's bustle, there's various trades going on. The chief priests are in their room. The teachers of the law are giving a lecture. And suddenly, we read about this in chapter 19, Jesus comes in and he drives out those who are in the market, those who are selling. The other gospel writers tell us that he gets a whip to whip out the cattle and spread them over. He turns the tables over, the ones with money changing on it. There's coins flying everywhere. And then he says, look back at verse 46 of chapter 19, "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." You can imagine the chief priests peering out of their windows. The teachers of the law look up from their study group. What's going on? Who is this guy? And as we get to chapter 20 and verse 2, they come upon Jesus suddenly with a question. Look at verse 2. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority? We're the bosses round here. This is our temple. What are you playing at, Jesus? Who gave you the right to do what you've just done?" They're trying to catch him by surprise. At the last verse of the previous chapter, it tells us that the crowd hung on Jesus' words like seagulls fighting over a chip. The crowds love Jesus. And now the religious leaders, they're trying to catch him out. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that will turn the crowd on Jesus and allow them to kill him. And so they question his authority. This is the nature of religion on my own terms. Jesus, do you even hold any sway here? Jesus, I'm not sure this is your patch. The religious leaders, well, there's something they didn't like, and so they become confrontational about it. Isn't that us? Isn't that how we react? When Jesus says something or does something that's uncomfortable, we become confrontational. We say things like, "Look, Jesus, don't overstep your mark. Don't you know that's not socially acceptable?" We question Jesus' authority. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's great that you're here. It might be that you don't think that Jesus has any authority over you at all. He does. Back to Designated Survivor. Tom Kirkman becomes president, and even though people don't like him, even though they don't accept him, he still has authority over them. Rejecting someone's authority doesn't make that authority any less real. And even as believers in the Lord Jesus, those who trust him and are bowing to his authority, isn't it true that we're still tempted to limit the scope of Jesus' authority. We question his right to have the final say over how we conduct ourselves. We think things like, well, that's all very well for you to say, Jesus, but you don't know my situation. We think, well, that Bible teaching, that thing that I read about in your word, it might have worked back then, but culture has changed. You don't have authority anymore. We set up our own little embassies in our hearts. You know what an embassy is? An embassy is a building or a compound within a country which is legally part of another country, at least according to the movies, so the country they represent. And when you get inside that embassy, you're no longer under the authority of the country that you live in. And we do that, don't we? We set up our own little embassies in our hearts to limit Jesus' jurisdiction. We say, well, this is an area where you're not king, where you're not the boss, where I'm not under your authority. We might not say it quite like that, but it's what we do in our hearts. We think things like, well, Jesus, you can tell me how to behave when I'm at church. That's okay. That's yours. But what about when I'm at school? You don't get the final say. At home, at work, when I'm on my own, when it's in private and no one else can see, then it's different rules. What are your embassies? It will be different for each one of us. Where is it? What are the areas of your life, the areas of your heart, where you struggle to relinquish control, where you question Jesus' authority? No, Jesus, I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge of the way that I use my money. My money is mine, right? It's my money. You're not in charge. The way that I use my body, what I put in my body, how much I put in my body. Surely there's nothing more me than my body. So that's an area where I'm in control, not you. The way I use my time. Jesus, I work really hard for my time off. You should really be quite thankful for the bits that I give you. And Jesus says, actually, it's all mine. I'm in charge. I made you. You should worship me. I died so that you might be forgiven. But religion on my own terms, it questions Jesus' authority. That's the first thing. And secondly, religion on my own terms refuses Jesus' messengers. Jesus is quick on the riposte. He answers question with question. Verse 3, he replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now, Jesus, he's not cheating. He's not just buying time. Okay, this isn't just a random question to deflect attention. He's not kind of ducking out of things. Actually, he's making a really incisive point. John the Baptist was a messenger sent from God to point to two things. He pointed to the sin in people's hearts, and then he points to the Savior who was just about to come to deal with the sin in people's hearts. And as John baptized, this was his message. He pointed to sin, he pointed to the Savior. He was a messenger sent from God, and yet the religious leaders refused to listen to him. And so do you see Jesus' point as he asked this question? The religious leaders, they come to him saying, what authority do you have? And Jesus says, well, if it's authority that you want to talk about, what about John? If you didn't accept John's authority, you're not going to accept mine. He was the forerunner. I'm the real deal. But you're obviously not in the habit of accepting authority that doesn't fit in with religion on your own terms. And then Jesus launches into this parable. This is actually his answer to the original question. And in the parable, we see a group of people who flat out refuse to listen to messengers. So a man plants a vineyard, and then he goes away for a long time. As the rightful owner of the vineyard, he sends his servants at harvest time for some of the crop. Three times he tries. Each time, the servants are treated worse and worse and worse. And each time they're sent away empty-handed. Now, the vineyard stands for the people of God. The owner is God himself. In his kindness, God has sent messengers to his people time and time again in their history. Messengers who would point to sin and point to the Savior. Messengers who would warn them of their sin, show them how to live in a way which pleased their God, who cared for them like a master gardener. And yet, time and time again, the people refused to listen. As you read through the Old Testament, the rest of the Bible, you can see this is consistently the case. God sends his messengers and the people refuse to listen. They reject the one who speaks God's word. A particular fault lies with the religious leaders. The ones who should have been the tenants looking after the vineyard, but instead they refuse to listen to the master gardener. And yet, God keeps sending messengers time and time and time again. And in his kindness, God has even sent John the Baptist, this one who would prepare the way, make straight paths and level ground for the Savior to arrive. John was the one who pointed to sin and pointed to the Savior. Many of the people, they were persuaded that John really was a prophet. But what about the religious leaders? They refuse to believe. They refuse Jesus' messengers. This is what religion on my own terms does. It refuses to listen to Jesus' messengers. And if you're refusing Jesus' messengers, you're actually refusing Jesus himself. In Designated Survivor, Tom Kirkman sends his special advisor, a girl called Emily, on a plane to Michigan to talk with the rebel governor. Emily represents the president. She comes with his message. And so when the governor defies her, he's actually defying the boss. Religion, on my own terms, refuses Jesus' messengers. It plugs its ears. It finds a reason why it doesn't need to be taken seriously. And friends, this is something that we need to be aware of today. Now, look, John the Baptist is not around today, okay? So it's not exactly the same. But there are still those who, like John, point to sin and point to the Savior. In God's kindness, he gives us messengers, signposts directed towards the Lord Jesus and his cross. So don't refuse to listen. When the word of God is taught, when it is preached from the front, when it is taught in different settings, there is a difference between sitting under a sermon and sitting above a sermon. Do you get that? It's a difference between sitting under a sermon and sitting above a sermon. Now, if you sit above a sermon, you're likely to listen really well. You're listening because you want to analyze everything that's being said. Anyone with children will know what I mean by selective hearing, or husbands for that matter. But that's how we are sometimes, aren't we? We're selective in the things that we hear. We think, well, I'm happy to listen. I'm happy to even agree with what's being said, as long as it fits. As long as it fits with my life experience. As long as it fits with my spiritual framework, how I think things work in the spiritual realm. As long as it doesn't interfere with my lifestyle, then I'm happy. As long as it's politically correct, then I'm happy to agree. We pick and choose, like a child at dinner time. I'll take the chips, but I'll leave the peas. Jesus says that's an incredibly dangerous attitude to have. And I'm not just talking about, you know, when the Bible is preached from the front. We heard last Sunday evening that as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we have the privilege and the duty of encouraging each other by drawing alongside and pointing to the Lord Jesus. And every time someone does that, every time someone points to sin and points to the Savior, we must listen. If you have trouble listening to the Word of God, it's not a book that you're rejecting. It's a person. Those who listen to Jesus, they eat everything on the plate, even if it's not to our taste, because we know it's for our good. Religion, on my own terms, refuses Jesus' messengers. But it gets worse than that, because the parable continues, and we see that religion, on my own terms, rejects Jesus himself. Look at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The tenants, they won't listen to the servants, but surely they'll respect the son, the one who more than ever represents the authority of the owner. But the tenants, they see him coming, and they begin to whisper. They plot. They plan. They think, well, if the son is coming, then perhaps that means the owner has died. And so if we kill the son, it will all be ours, and we can go back to doing things on our own terms without any more of these pesky messengers. Kill the son, and our problems will be over. We can do things on our own terms. It's an exact description of what the religious leaders were doing. They're clearly more concerned with what's convenient than what's true. Look again at verse 5. When Jesus asked them this question about John's baptism, they discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say this, then he'll say this. And if we say this, then the people will hate us. The religious leaders, they should be taking this question seriously. They're the ones whom God has appointed to lead the people, to teach them, and to take matters of these questions seriously. They're the ones who are supposed to lead the people and look after them in that way, but they have their own agenda. Look at verse 47 of chapter 19. Every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. They weren't interested in listening to what Jesus was saying. They'd already made up their mind. They whisper, they plot, they plan. They think, if we kill this man, we can go back to doing religion on our own terms. No more pesky interruptions from someone who looks like he might be the long-awaited promised Messiah. Their plan eventually works. Three chapters later, we read that the Lord Jesus is hanging from a wooden cross. But they'd forgotten the owner. Look at verse 15. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. You see, you don't get away with rejecting the Son. There are serious consequences for rejecting authority. Back again to designated survivor. Tom Kirkman's attempts with the governor of Michigan, they get nowhere. Even the messenger sent on his behalf with his message is refused and rebutted. Finally, he persuades the governor to come to Washington for a face-to-face sit-down meeting with the president, or so he thinks. He doesn't even get off the tarmac before he's arrested on the charge of treason. You see, you cannot defy authority and get away with it. The rebellious tenants end up dead. And the people listening to this, they hear it. And what do they say at the end of verse 16? They say, may this never be. Clearly, they understand the significance of Jesus' parable. They long not to be those who reject the owner and his son. They might not like it, but this is what's going to happen. Verse 17, Jesus looked directly at them. Just imagine the power of that stare. And asked them, what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus, the capstone, will be rejected. And that rejected stone will cause destruction. The tenants who killed the son ended up dead. And it's the same with those who reject the Lord Jesus. The warning of this parable is that rejecting Jesus basically means you want him dead. You'd rather that he wasn't around to interrupt how you want to do religion on your own terms, how you want to come to God the way you want to come to God. And religion on my own terms says, that's the way I want to do things. Jesus, I'd rather you weren't around. And the warning of this parable is that if you reject the capstone, you'll be crushed by him. The Jesus who was killed by those who hated him, he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven, and one day he will return as judge. And all who reject him will bow the knee and be crushed. The eternal torment of hell awaits all who reject the Son. It's a serious warning for each of us this morning. This isn't a small matter that we're talking about. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then this is his warning to you. If you ignore the repeated messages of Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus. One day the messages will stop. It will be time for judgment, and you will be crushed. It's a word that's taken from the grain mill. You know, the way wheat is crushed together, the way spices are ground up with a pestle and mortar, smithereens, crushed, complete destruction. It's a really sober warning. But I want to end with the fourth thing, because this is a warning with a purpose. You see, religion on my own terms ignores Jesus' warning. Look at verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priest, they looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. You see, the religious leaders, they know it's about them. And yet, they still ignore it and they refuse to listen and they fulfill everything that the parable says they will do. It's a tragic end to the passage. The religious leaders, they've been caught red-handed. They've been called out on their sin. And yet they don't even think about repentance. In fact, in the next two sections, we'll see that they continue to try and trap Jesus. The next section, they attempt to get him to fall foul of the law. They want to get him in trouble with the authorities. The section after, they try and bamboozle him with the theology card. Needless to say, both times they fail. But doesn't it show us what religion on my own terms is like? It ignores Jesus' warning. But as we kind of tie this all together, what I want us to see is that this is a truly gracious warning. It's a kind thing that the Lord Jesus is saying here. Think about it. Here were Jesus' enemies, those who were whispering, plotting, planning to kill him. They come with this question, which is no more genuine than a 30-pound Rolex. And not much more convincing either. And yet Jesus' answer in itself is a warning to them about their dangerous attitude. Do you see that? They're the enemies. They're trying to kill Jesus. But Jesus answers with this parable to warn them of their dangerous attitude and where it's going to lead to them. You see, Jesus, he didn't have to warn them. But he told them what the danger is of ignoring his authority. Verse 19, it tells us that they know it's about them. They know that he's spoken this parable against them. You see, Jesus is so kind. He isn't disguising anything. He's making it crystal clear to this murderous pack around him that they were in grave danger. Even now, he extends an opportunity for them to be forgiven. You see, the reality is, crushing is what we all deserve. You and I have each been authority rejectors. We struggle to live for the King who made us. We reject the capstone. We deserve to be punished. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus was crushed instead of me. Isaiah 53 tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Can you see the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus? He warns his enemies, those who want him dead, so that as they turn to him in repentance and faith, they could know the forgiveness of their sins as Jesus takes the crushing punishment they deserve. It's an amazing warning. It's an undeserved, gracious message. If you like, this is kind of the last message. He sent a load of messengers ahead. And now Jesus himself is saying, please don't do this. Can't you see that I am the one with the authority? Rejecting me will lead to you being crushed. And so there's two ways in which we can respond this morning. And each of us will respond to this in two ways. Not responding is a response. So each of us here in this room this morning will respond in one of two ways to this warning. Either we will bow to his authority, or like the religious leaders, will ignore his warning. How do I know if I'm doing religion on my own terms? How do I know that if I ignore Jesus' warning? Today is an opportunity for each one of us to repent of our sin. Our sinful attitude has been pointed out to us that we might run to our Savior. So let's stop trying to do things on our own terms. If you're here this morning as someone who thinks that you can do religion in your own time, in your own way, you can kind of take it or leave it, then I must call you to repent of that attitude. Whether you like it or not, Jesus is the president. He is the one who has all authority. Rejecting him leads to disaster. But in his kindness, he's given you this morning this gracious warning that you might bow to his authority, ask him for forgiveness, and name him as king. And if you haven't done that yet, then I must urge you to do that before you leave your seat this morning. And if you are trusting the Lord Jesus, if you're seeking to live with him as your Lord, then can I urge us to have open mouths and bowed knees? Let's open our mouths to thank the Lord Jesus for his gracious warning. If we hadn't have been warned, we wouldn't have been saved. Open your mouth to thank him for his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He was crushed so that your rebellion might be forgiven. And as he was crushed, he himself crushed the serpent's head. He won the victory. And open your mouth to be the warning messengers of Jesus, who point to sin and who point to the Savior. If this really is the eternal fate of those who are rejecting Jesus as king, then shouldn't that make us open our mouths and warn people? Point to sin and point to the Savior. And do it all on one knee, submitting and resubmitting every square inch of our lives to the authority of our Lord Jesus. Let's spend a moment in quiet to reflect and to personally respond to this gracious warning of the Lord Jesus. And in a few minutes, I'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, which is a warning to us. Please forgive us for being authority rejectors. Forgive us for wanting to be the boss of our own lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was crushed that we might know our sins forgiven. Please would you help us, whether for the first time or again, to submit to his authority in every area of our lives. Help us not to hold up little embassies where we don't want you to be our Lord. And would we be those who have open mouths to praise you for the rescue found at the cross and point others to the salvation that is found there? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.